If you have your Bibles, well, you can get it out and get it ready. We'll be several different places. We'll be in Acts. We'll be at the end of John. We'll be jumping around. But it feels like, you know, we went through the Gospel of John, and we wrapped that up basically the Sunday after Easter. And now we're looking at, we spent a significant portion of that is looking at the last week of Jesus' life, the last things he said, and then looking at the cross, the resurrection. And so you should come to church and you should be immersed in the message of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, but it feels like even more so we've been dwelling on this and we've been considering it. It's just right. When we sing, "Who else is worthy?" We have fresh in our minds what Jesus did. And why he's worthy. And so we want to live in the truth. We want to walk in the light. We want to be in the light as he is in the light. And so we're asking ourselves this question, you know, how do you live in the light of the resurrection? If what we claim is true, what we believe is true, is true, it has to have an impact on our life. And so we're looking at the immediate aftermath, if you will, of the resurrection. We're looking at the life of the disciples, and we're asking this question. We're trying to boil it down. What are the essentials? What is, you know, what's the foundation? What's the bedrock? What's the core? And then we want to align our lives and live in light of that and pursue those things. And make the essentials the essentials. And so that's kind of what we're doing. We're examining, we're looking at these things. Last week, we looked at the purpose of the church. And we looked at the Great Commission. And even looking in John 21 at the end of Peter's life, when Jesus restored him after he had denied Jesus, the invitation that Jesus gave to Peter was to follow me. It was the invitation to be a disciple. So all of us, we're not called to a performance, we're not called to a religion necessarily, we're not called for sure to some cultural Christianity, but we're called to be followers of Jesus, to walk in disciple with Jesus, walk as a disciple of Jesus, and then to make disciples of Jesus. And that's the message, that's the purpose of the church, and to spread his name, to share the gospel, to spread his glory, and to walk in that relationship so that we're more and more like him, and to bring others into that same relationship and walk with them so that they're looking like Jesus and they're also bringing people in to follow Jesus to look like him. So looking at the purpose, and this is an overview. This isn't exhaustive. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on the Great Commission. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on what we're talking about today. We talked about the purpose last week. Now we're looking at the power of the early church, looking at the Holy Spirit. And I want to start in Acts 1, verse 8. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit, and he said that you will receive power. The word is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. There's an explosive power coming from God, and he said, when you receive that power, you will what? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's a power that's coming, and the purpose of that is to go out and to be a witness. You know, one of the things that hit me as we looked at the Great Commission, the first word, similarly to the first word that in the covenant to Abraham, is the word go. What we have is a go and tell faith, not a come and see. You know, essentially we have a go and tell relationship, religion, if you want to use that word, versus a come and see. And I think a lot of Christianity in America is what we're doing here at this scheduled time on Sunday morning. And it's a come and see, like we'll put on a show, we'll have a spectacle, we'll have a thing, and our strategies are about improving that thing, making it more attractive, you know, or more sensational, whatever our particular flavor of Christianity is, doing that better so more people come around to this. And similarly, I think the churches that emphasize the Holy Spirit, they emphasize the Holy Spirit so that Holy Spirit things happen and people will come and see it. But what I see, this pattern, is Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is giving you power so that you can go and you can tell. And I think we see that when people are taking that seriously at the cutting edge, the front line, if you will, of preaching the gospel, of serving people, of making disciples, is where you see the Holy Spirit things going down. And so Jesus told him to wait. He said, you'll receive power and you will be my witnesses. And to their credit, Sean was reading this morning how they obeyed. They were all together and the Spirit came upon them and filled the room. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then from there, they went out into the streets. The Pentecost was a celebration, a festival. It was a pilgrimage festival, if you will, like Passover, where Jews from all over the world were coming. And they had flooded the city of Jerusalem. Its population had swelled. And they went out, and they were testifying and preaching the gospel, telling about Jesus. And all these people from all over the world, you can read in Acts 2, were hearing the message in their own language, and they were perplexed, and that some were even mocking, saying they were filled with wine, but they were hearing the preaching in their own language. I got caught on the word mocking there. My son Callum, he's been memorizing Psalm 1, and blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit and the seed of mockers. You know, there's a mocking spirit in the world today. There's a mocking spirit in social media. There's people who mock, especially the things of God, and it's an attempt to influence, to quiet, to silence, to shame people who are bold for Jesus. So definitely don't sit in the seed of mockers, and don't be influenced by those who sit in the seed of mockers. But to continue with my message, a defining characteristic of the early church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, and Jesus had told his disciples about it, and I was looking, because we've gone over this, so it's not new stuff, but if you go back a few pages to John 14, 16, and I'm just giving a survey here. Jesus said in 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or advocate to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus said there's an advocate coming, the Spirit of truth. It will be a helper forever, and it will be with you. You will know the Spirit. You will know him. It's a personal pronoun. It's the person of the Spirit, but the world won't know it. The world won't understand it. In John 14, 26, he says of the Spirit, Jesus in 25, he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Okay, so we're getting an idea. Jesus is teaching them about the Spirit. The Spirit of God is present in the Old Testament, of course, from the very beginning. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was present in creation. The Spirit was working and moving. They're aware of the Spirit. But Jesus is saying that the Spirit is coming in a new way and working in an increased presence in the followers of Jesus in the earth. In John 15, 26, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, I wrote it down, but I would like to read it. But when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. The Spirit bears witness about Jesus. The Spirit calls to remembrance the things that Jesus said to us. It brings to mind God's Word. We're to hide God's Word in our heart, and I encourage you to do that, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to teach it to your children. And what happens is it may be in the back of your mind and a situation comes up, something you're facing, something you're confused about, something you're concerned about. It could be in your personal life. It could be a situation as you're trying to be faithful to the Great Commission. It could be as you're counseling or helping someone. What will happen is the Spirit will bring those things to your mind, the words that Jesus said, the Word of God, and you can apply it fittingly. Have any of you experienced that? Those things will pop into your head. A lot of times what will happen to me is I'll have a phrase pop in my head, something from Scripture. And now that I have, you know, a phone or whatever, I'll Google that phrase, I'll find the Scripture, and I'm able to share it. And I've had oftentimes, you know, like people will say, how'd you know? Like, or who told you? Or something along those lines, because not that I don't take any credit for that. Something pops in my head. Maybe I'm praying for somebody. That's what the Spirit does. There's no way I could know that. And I'm not saying I'm special. I'm saying that's for all believers. That's one of the things that the Spirit does. In John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And this is kind of shocking. It's to your advantage that I go away. You know, there's so many times that I wish that I could have Jesus standing next to me, giving me advice. I could ask him questions. He could tell me what to do. And I'm sure the disciples felt that way, but Jesus said, it's actually better. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, there's more roles that the Spirit will play. He will convict the world concerning sin. One of the roles of the Spirit is to convict people concerning sin. And so as we're faithful to preach the gospel, to announce the kingdom, to try to fulfill the Great Commission, the Spirit goes before us, and there will be people that are hearers of the Word, and the Spirit will convict them in regard to sin. That's one of the ways you know that God's working on somebody. Conviction of sin. It says also in righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. He goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears he will speak. This is a cool word. It's a cool thing. He will declare to you the things that are to come. One of the roles of the Spirit is to declare to you things that are to come. Things concerning maybe the end times, but also pertinent information of things that are to come. Warnings, maybe perhaps warnings of danger, warnings of poor decisions, warnings of situations to avoid. Perhaps things to come to be prepared. The Spirit will give you warnings of things to come, or maybe good things to come. Prepare yourself. Maybe a new season is coming. There's things that you need to do to prepare. And there may be things that you prune from your life. You allow God to prune from your life so that you're prepared for the next season. I feel that we're on, even as a body, that we're on the verge of a new season. I personally am working to prune things out of my life so that I can be prepared for it. I don't have all the details, but I feel God doing a new thing. So the Spirit will declare to you things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit works to glorify Jesus. The Spirit works to glorify Jesus. So the Spirit helps us. Jesus said that we're to let our light shine before men, right? That they would see our good works and give glory to the Father, right? The Spirit works to increase the glory of God. Spirit empowers us to do good works. It empowers us to be bold to share the message. When someone comes to faith in Jesus and they walk with Jesus, His glory is multiplied. It's increased. It's another life living for the glory of God, seeking to live out the Great Commission and be a disciple of Jesus. And so the Spirit is helpful in those pursuits. The Spirit is working towards those ends. And so we are to work in step with the Spirit. In Galatians, it tells us, right, to walk in the Spirit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But the Spirit has defined roles. Jesus warned us and He gave us that idea. Spirit is to convict sin in regards to sin. It's to guide into truth. It's to declare things that are to come. It's to call to mind the Word of God that we know and we've heard. It's to glorify Jesus, to spread His glory on the earth. And the Spirit is working to this day to accomplish those things. And we are to walk with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. In the Great Commission, as recorded in Mark, Jesus' words there, and I referenced this last week, He said unto them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay, so I'm declaring that to you right now. Maybe you're not a follower, not a believer here. The words of Jesus, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The Holy Spirit may work on your heart just from me reading those words. Convict you, draw you to Him, cause you to want to be saved, stir your heart to want to follow Him and be baptized. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in My name. So there's things that are for the people who believe. He's telling the disciples to go and preach, and the ones that believe in Your name, so the next generation, the work of the Holy Spirit is not just for the age of the apostles, it's for the following generations. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after He spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So they went out. They preached the message. Said it's a go and tell religion. It's a go and tell faith. And the Lord worked with them. How did the Lord work with them? Through the Holy Spirit. And He confirmed their message. And so I'm hypothesizing, I'm presenting to you and trying to reason through the Scriptures that as we go out and fulfill the Great Commission, now I know that in this place there's a hunger to see the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a hunger to see the things of God accomplished, to see Scripture fulfilled, the things that we've read about. But I don't think it's so much about let's come together and hope it happens or some powerful preacher comes in and does the right things and, you know, we have some spectacles. I think if you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you be faithful to preach the gospel, to share the message, to make disciples, to serve those, the least of these, and you'll see more of God at work in your life. You know, we have kind of in the church, and I bump up to this all the time, and I've shared this before. We have different schools of thought regarding the Holy Spirit, don't we, in Christian church today? And I want to reason through the Scriptures with you a little bit. It's not the main point of my message, but I do want to address some of this a little bit. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, please. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:8. I'm not going to go in chronological order here. But there's a teaching in the church called cessationism, which believes that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased with the age of the apostles. And there's maybe two schools of thought that when the apostles died, the work of the gifts of the Spirit have died out. And they also there's some that say that when the New Testament was written or the Bible was compiled, then that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. And they get this from 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 12. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All right? So they're saying the perfect is the Bible, is the New Testament, not putting the Bible down. But they're saying these things have ceased because we have the Bible. That's what they interpret the perfect to mean. We have the scriptures. We don't need prophecy. We don't need tongues. We don't need words of knowledge. I would say, like, sometimes when the Spirit brings scripture to my mind, or maybe I'll just share something with somebody and it seems to fit the occasion. That's a type of a word of knowledge, I would say. So they're saying, we don't need that anymore. We have the Bible. And I want to kind of push back on that. I don't believe that. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Which, by the way, is a good thing to do. Like, if you're a man, let's give up the childish ways, you know? All right? That's a different story altogether. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So Paul is saying the perfect will be, for now it's imperfect, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. We'll see face to face. Is he meaning we'll be able to see the Bible face to face? I don't think that's what he means. I don't think that's what he means. I think he means when Christ returns, we'll see him face to face. That phrase, face to face, is used throughout Scripture, and it's talking about standing before God. I think what Paul's saying is we'll stand before God, Jesus will appear, we won't need those things anymore because then we'll have understanding. Not that we'll necessarily have omniscience, we won't have misunderstandings, we'll interpret things correctly, we'll see things as they are. And so I don't think he's saying when the Bible comes or the New Testament's written, okay? It's a simple little bit of reasoning here or argument. I don't think the gifts have ceased, all right? And then on the other end, we have friends in the church that are very much Holy Spirit people, and they say that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're not saved, or some variation of that. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, so it's probably just maybe the same page. Verse 27, okay? Paul's saying, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And he goes on to say, are all apostles? All right, this is a rhetorical question, but there's an implied answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? You can answer it. Go ahead. I won't, not just for rhetorical sake, I'll just ask it literally. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Okay? And so, now we might make a distinction between speaking in tongues, like another language, like happened immediately after Acts chapter 2 when Peter addressed the people in Jerusalem, and praying in tongues. There's angelic languages Scripture talks about where you can pray in the tongues of angels. I'm not diving deep into that, but I'm saying, I'm trying to address the two ditches, the two extremes, okay? I don't believe the gifts have ceased, but I don't believe if you don't do certain ones, it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. But Paul goes on to say, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, or earnestly desire the greater gifts. In some versions it says, especially that you may prophesy. And then he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, the way of love. Paul tells the Corinthians to desire the greater gifts, right? He's writing to this church, the circular letter that will be passed around. He's telling them to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I don't think he's given that instruction. He might have added, but whenever we get all these letters written, then you don't have to do that anymore because they won't exist. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying we should desire the work, the gifts, the power of the Holy Spirit to be present and evident and a reality in our lives on a daily, regular basis. We should desire that, especially the ones that are helpful for helping people, for counseling people, for spreading the message. We are to desire those things. And that's my stance. That's my heart. I pray for the gifts. I desire it for those encounters. I desire more of the Spirit at work in my life. I have instances that I would testify to that I think are the Spirit leading me. I would say to you, like, and maybe some of you will say, yeah, we can tell, 0% of, like, when I come up here, 0% of my preparation is, like, on my delivery. 0% of my concern is, like, I want to be an interesting speaker. Or, like, you know, I want to grab people's attention. I don't plan jokes. Sometimes I tell jokes and I don't even mean to. Like, usually I'm funny when I'm not trying to be funny and then I'm mad about it, you know? People are laughing at me and I get mad. 0%, okay? If God does something through this, I think that's the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to be faithful to the text. I pray about the times that we're in. I pray about the people that will be here and the people that gather here. And I try to be faithful to the Bible and to what I think God wants me to say. And if there's any impact, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, throughout the New Testament, we have teachings and instruction in the Spirit. I mentioned Galatians 5. And I just go through my notes unless the Holy Spirit stops me, I guess, here. So, Galatians 5:16, Paul says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are contrary or against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to have a relationship, a sensitivity, an awareness of God's Spirit at work in our lives if we're followers of Jesus. And the Spirit instructs us, it leads us, it bears fruit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. As we walk in the Spirit, those things are produced in our lives. I read a different translation, NIV, at the end of verse 16. It says, so do not do what you want to do in the NIV. And I had to repent. I'm publicly repenting because for some reason a few years ago, like a line entered into my lexicon or my vocabulary. I heard my friend say it, and I thought it sounded cool. And so I started saying it at times. I'll say, I do what I want, you know, like in a situation. And what I kind of mean is I'm not going to be influenced by the pressure of other people. But I've said that, I do what I want, you know. And I think other people have heard me say that, and maybe they've interpret that wrongly, and then I see it bear fruit. And I'm not saying I'm responsible for that, but when I read that, do not do what you want. So what I meant was, I'm not going to be influenced by the pressures and opinions of other people, which I think is a good thing, but I'm not going to say that anymore. And I hope that whatever, if that's been spread on or passed on to men in my circle, I don't want that attitude to be prevalent. So I feel like I need to repent of that. I want to do what the Spirit wants. Yeah? I don't do what I want. I try not to do what I want. I want to walk with the Spirit. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Spirit. We can make the Spirit grieve. We can make it disappointed or sad. We can quench the spirit, so we can do things that are uncharacteristic, that are counter to the spirit, that we ought not to do. We can quench the spirit by willful, perhaps disobedience. The spirit's leading us to do something, and we don't have the obedience or the faith or the boldness to accomplish it, and we quench the spirit. Paul told Timothy, fan in the flame, the gift that was the gift that's in you through the laying on of hands. We're to fan into flame the gifts that the Spirit have. We're to eagerly desire the greater gifts of the Spirit. We're to be aware and conscious and pursuing an increased influence of the Spirit in our life. That's not new teaching, right? But we see this as a hallmark of the early church. And I'm proposing to you that it's especially present and evident when they're being faithful to the Great Commission, when they're preaching. On the day of Pentecost, when they go out in the streets, they're preaching the gospel, and Peter tells them it's the fulfillment of Joel 2, which is when the Spirit will come on, you know, your young men, is it young men see dreams, or young men have visions, old men have dreams, Spirit will be poured out on your sons and your daughters. He's telling him it's fulfilled, and we see the fruit at that moment. The Spirit working through them, the gifts of the Spirit working through them, them being faithful and obedience. What happens? Numbers are added to the church. People's hearts, they're cut to the quick. Jesus said the Spirit will convict in regard to sin. They add believers to the church. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. We see the Spirit giving him instruction. Go to this place. Don't go to this place. They have dreams or they have visions about where the message goes. It's going to the Gentiles. It's going to this location. We're prevented from entering this location. Set apart these people for works of service. The Spirit is evident everywhere at the spearhead of the mission, spreading the name and the renown of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. We see the Spirit evident when they're faithful to the Great Commission. And so, I know those of you who've been walking with Jesus, a lot of us are, we're Holy Spirit people. We're backgrounds that have, we've sought and pursued and experienced the Holy Spirit, and we want more of that in our lives. And I want to say, as we step out and not maybe try to create it or recreate it or make it happen so people come and see it, as we're faithful to go and tell, I believe that we'll see more and more evidence. We'll have more and more testimony of the work of the Spirit. You can read the book of Acts. It's a hallmark. It's a defining characteristic of the church. And it's doing the things that Jesus said it would do. It's glorifying Him. It's spreading His name. It's spreading His word. It's drawing to mind, the things that He said. It's giving us instruction. It's convicting in regards to sin. It's making things known that will happen. It's making things known that are from the Father. We see the Spirit doing it. And I know that many of you in here have testimony of the presence of the Spirit in your life. There might be some of you here that are thinking, what is this guy talking about? This is kind of weird. All right, Jesus said it would be weird, like, if you haven't experienced it, if you're from the world, you're not walked with Christ, it'll seem weird, right? And then there's some people that, like, you know, like, I might seem weird to some people. There's some people that seem weird to me, you know, like, I don't know. There's some weirdos. In the family. I guess to bring home the point that Jesus said the Spirit was coming. Jesus said the Spirit will be with you forever. Okay? So the Spirit's with us forever, right? And the Spirit's actions and strategy, I don't think have changed. I don't think it's ceased. You know, the Spirit gives gifts. It brings things from the Father, brings things from Jesus, gives them to us. The Spirit's for every believer. If you look at Acts chapter 2, They preached the gospel, verse 38. So that you have one generation, the apostles' generation, you know, the 120 that were gathered. And in Acts 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The Spirit is for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. All right? It's for the apostles' generation, it's for the people that believed, it's for their children, and it's for the people who are far off. Everyone the Lord calls to himself. I believe the Spirit is for today. Its works haven't ceased, its gifts haven't ceased. And I think if we'll be faithful to live as the Scripture calls us to, we'll be faithful to preach the gospel and make disciples. I believe that God will be faithful. His Spirit will be present and accompany us in the work to give us instruction. So I'm going to stop there. All right? I don't know what you guys knew it was a Holy Spirit message. I don't know what you were expecting. And I'm not going to try to, I'm going to fan into flame. I'm going to try to stir up the gifts, but I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to pursue these things. Let's pursue them together. That's what we said last week. Let's go on this mission together. Let's be conscious, pursuant. Let's be expectant and open to the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. All right? Let me pray for you guys.